I will not double dog dare you to see how many clothespins you can put on your face. But I will double dog dare you to pray a prayer again this week that might hurt. But it will hurt in a good way. Because it will hurt as God transforms us and changes us. As we looked at over the last couple of weeks in these double dog dare prayers, we see David crying out to God and asking God to do a spiritual x-ray of his heart and to let him know what he finds. Search me and reveal what's at the core of my being. Test me and see where I do not trust God completely. So again, today we turn to Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. And this is David crying out to God, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So this week, our focus, see if there is any offensive way in me. Now, a common response to that, is there any offensive way in me? If you don't like it, too bad, right? Isn't that what we would tell someone? Well, I don't like your attitude. Well, that's too bad. Deal with it or go somewhere else. So some of us kind of like that little edge that we have with us. Too bad if you don't like it. But see, David isn't talking to friends. He's not talking to family members. He's not even talking to people in the church. He's saying, God. God, see if there is anything in me that is offensive to you. And the way I respond to you, or the way I respond to people. I call this prayer, break me. God, break me of my hurts, my hang-ups, my habits, those things that are offensive to you. Break me of my attitude and my actions and the words that I speak to other people that you find offensive. It's asking God to look at my life and reveal to me anything that is offensive to him. There's people, when they learn that you are a follower of Jesus, that will immediately find you offensive. They perhaps have been hurt by the church, hurt by people. They say we're all hypocrites, legalists, judgmental, and all kinds of other list of things. There are some people who will find us offensive no matter how we act or what we do. They find us offensive because they find Jesus offensive. And we can't do much about that. Love them anyway. The people that Jesus himself found the most offensive were not the lepers. It wasn't the tax collectors. It wasn't the prostitutes. It wasn't even the demon-possessed. But the people that Jesus found most offensive were the religious people, because they were hypocrites and legalist and judgmental. They may not have been offensive to the culture of the day, but they were offensive to Jesus. And if we follow Jesus, everything gets flipped upside down or right side up, depending on your perspective. Our culture is fine with us if we live lives that are offensive to God. But if we try to follow Jesus and we try to live the lives he called and created us to live, the world will get offended. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians, the second chapter, beginning at verse 14. He says, but thanks be to God, who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession, and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. Jesus leads us in a triumphal procession. It's like a king, when he won a battle, he would go into the city and he would bring his captives along. And that's what Paul's saying. We are like that, following Jesus. But he said, we spread the aroma of the knowledge of Jesus wherever we go. When a couple of my boys were in middle school, they discovered this stuff called Axe body wash. Yeah, you're familiar with it. If you don't know what Axe body wash is, you are blessed. Axe body wash. They would use it upstairs in their bedroom, but it would spread, or their bathroom, and it would spread throughout the entire house. It would go where they want. And I'm going to tell you, Axe is always strong. Middle school boys, B.O., is always strong. You mix the two together, and you know where they're going and where they have been. As followers of Jesus, we're a good-smelling axe. Our aroma penetrates our environment. We are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ. And then Paul says, we are also the aroma to the people we encounter, both the saved and, as he puts it, the perishing. He continues in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, to the one, we are an aroma that brings death. To the other, an aroma that brings life. Who is equal to such a task? In both, we are the aroma of Jesus. The aroma doesn't change. It's just how it is received. My boys thought Axe smelled good. I did not. To those being saved, to those who seek to follow Jesus, to those who are following Jesus, we are the aroma that brings life. To those who reject Jesus, we are the aroma that brings death. We are a stench. We are offensive. And we have to decide. Do we want to be offensive to God or to some people? Who are we really trying to please? God or people? I double dog dare you to pray, break me. See if there is any offensive way in me. The religious leaders in Jesus' day found Jesus and his followers to have an offensive smell. They smelled as death to him, using Paul's language, because they were all about the rules. They were self-centered. They rejected Jesus and his teachings. It was the down and out. Those who knew they needed a Savior that Jesus had compassion for, the prostitutes, tax collectors, lepers, the lame, the outcast. And to these, Jesus was the sweet smell of life. So if we're going to follow Jesus and we're going to try to imitate Jesus, we have to learn to live and love the way Jesus did. And the only way to do that is to ask God to search us, to test us, and to break us, to see if there is any offensive way in us. Because those offensive ways are what separate us from God. God, break me. Break me of my offensive ways. Break me of my pride. Break me of my judgmentalism. Break me of my prejudices. Break me of my bad habits. Break me of my sin. You know, when somebody tries to break a wild horse, a wild Mustang, they get on and hang on while the horse bucks and snorts and tries to throw them off. Eventually, the horse submits to the rider. And it allows the rider to guide it and to lead it. When we pray, see if there is any offensive way in me, we are asking God to break us, to teach us how to submit. In spite of our resistance, in spite of our snorting and bucking and carrying on, trying to do our own thing, we're saying, God, reveal the places where I'm offensive to you. Reveal the things that are separating me from you. Break me of myself. David's asking God, are there sinful thoughts? Are there bad intentions? Is there brokenness? Failings that cause you pain, Lord? Am I hurting others? Am I hurting those around me? This can be a tough prayer to pray. Because we don't like these things revealed to us. We probably don't really want to know that the way I act or the way I talk is offending others. We just kind of ignore that part of us. We don't want to be made aware because we don't want to change. It's their problem. But when we pray this prayer, we're asking God to reveal, what is it about me, the way I'm acting, my attitude? What is it that's hurting others? What is it that pushes God away and pushes other people away? See, in our pride, we want to hide those failures. We want to hide our sin. We don't want to admit it. We don't want to think about them. We don't want to deal with it. And if someone is bold enough to come up to us and say, hey, what you said there, you know, that wasn't quite right. Your attitude stinks right now. We just push them and say, I don't want to hear what you got to say. We get defensive. We blow it off. We refuse to face the truth. That's your problem. I am who I am. But when we pray this prayer, we're asking God to reveal to us our offensive ways and to help us deal with them. We're asking God to break us, to be the people who obey the commands of God and allow Him to lead us. And we're going to talk about that next week. But I double dog dare you to pray, God, break me. See if there is any offensive way in me, but I have to warn you. It's only right. When we pray this prayer, God may use people around us to reveal our offensive ways. People may speak to things we think are hidden. People may speak to things that we don't want brought up. If I pray this prayer and someone comes up to me and says, hey, your attitude stinks. The way you're treating people is bad. Will I accept it as a message from God? Or will I just throw a bad attitude towards them saying, that's your problem? It takes humility to pray this prayer. We're asking God to reveal things in our life that aren't so good and to make corrections. We're inviting God to bring conviction upon us. We're asking God to open our eyes to what He and probably the people around us already know, but we're blind to. But through this prayer, God will bring correction to our lives. He breaks down walls. He removes barriers. He forgives the sin that separates us from Him and from other people. There's a story in Luke's gospel in chapter 7, beginning at verse 36, and it reveals what it looks like to allow God to break us and what it looks like when we don't allow God to break us. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who's touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. So he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever's forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." So the characters in this story, we have a Pharisee, we have Jesus, we have other invited guests, and we have a prostitute. We've got a church board meeting that a prostitute crashes. We have a church dinner, a gathering of the saints. This Pharisee and his friends are gathered together with Jesus either in order to try to figure out who Jesus really is or to be able to tell people, "Oh yeah, I hung out with the great teacher." And then in walks a woman that they all would recognize, but none would welcome her presence. She doesn't say a word, as far as we know, and no one said anything to her. She pulls out an alabaster jar of perfume. This is expensive stuff. It's not the kind of stuff you would buy at Walmart. You go to Saks Fifth Avenue and it's locked up in the cabinet behind the counter. It is not Axe. The common person could not afford this perfume. But for this lady, it was a business expense. She could write it off on her taxes. It was her calling card. See, with this perfume, men could smell her from a distance and be drawn to her. Mark tells us that when she came to Jesus, she broke the jar. She poured out her livelihood at the feet of Jesus. She, like her perfume, was broken and poured out. Her old life was left behind. Jesus was about to make her new. She came in shame. She left forgiven. She came broken and left whole. The Pharisee, on the other hand, came to the table thinking he was somebody. He came a little arrogant. He came thinking he was a little bit too good to have Jesus' feet washed. Though providing water or washing the feet was a means of showing gratitude and hospitality. The Pharisee was too good to give Jesus a kiss as he entered, which was just a sign of hospitality. And the Pharisee wasn't going to waste his oil on Jesus, which any good host would have done, to show respect for their guest. But this unnamed prostitute provided all these things in abundance as she welcomed Jesus. She came broken. She came exposing her sinfulness. She came seeking forgiveness without ever saying a word. And she found wholeness in Jesus. In effect, she's living out what it looks like to live out that prayer. Break me, God. Break me and see if there is any offensive way in me. And she poured it all out. And she worshiped Jesus. The culture would tell you that this woman was offensive to God. The culture would tell you that the Pharisee was welcomed by God. But Jesus says, you got it wrong. This woman has come broken and poured out. She's welcome as part of my family. The Pharisee, the religious folks, those are the ones that were offensive to Jesus. See, it's not about our religion. It's about how we respond to Jesus when he shows up. Are we a little arrogant? Saying, look at me! Or we come broken, saying, woe is me. Break me. Make me whole. See if there is any offensive way in me. Cleanse me. Transform me. Make me new. God speaking through the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 29:13 said, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. To seek him with all of our heart means coming to him and praying, break me and see if there is any offensive way in me. Anything that's separating me from you, God, I want it removed. Break me. Forgive me. Make me whole. Make me holy. Set me aside for you, God. To come seeking him with all of our heart means nothing's off the table. Everything is poured out. Broken, given completely to him. We lay all we have and all we are at the feet of Jesus. I double dog dare you to pray, break me and see if there is any offensive way in me. But I do warn you, you can't pray this prayer and remain the same. God will change you. There's parts of us that just need to change. There are parts that have to die. There are things that need to be poured out. When we pray this prayer, we are coming to Jesus and pouring out our lives at his feet and saying, the old way is gone. I'm committed to following you. We're seeking him with all of our heart. We're dying to our old way of life and living fully for him. The night Jesus was betrayed, Peter arrogantly, boldly said, hey, if everyone else leaves you, I'll be with you. I'll fight for you right to the end. I don't care if they kill me. I'm with you, Jesus. Later that night, a little servant girl said, hey, were you with him? Three times Peter said, I don't even know the guy. And called down curses on himself. That was that. See me? Look at me. I'm good, Jesus. I've got it together. Then he was broken. After the resurrection, Jesus came back to him. And at that point, Peter was more than, woe is me. I failed you, Lord. But Jesus restored him. He was broken, but he had to be broken in order for God to make him whole. And then on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came upon the church, Peter, the one who had denied even knowing Jesus to a little servant girl, got up and proclaimed the truth of the gospel in front of the entire crowd. And as he preached, he tied together the Old Testament that they all knew. That was their scripture. Into the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. and how Jesus came to forgive us of our sin. And the people were cut to their heart, and they said, what do we do? Peter says, repent and be baptized. Be broken. Repent. Turn. Admit your offensive ways. Admit your sin. Turn from it and pour out your life at the feet of Jesus. Allow him to fill you and make you whole. See, Jesus isn't looking for us to put on a show. He's not looking for us to try to act better. He's not giving us a list of rules that we have to follow. He wants to give us new hearts and totally transform who we are. He wants to transform us so our desire is to do what he desires us to do. Jesus did not come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive. The prophet Joel said, even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart, not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. When we say, break me, see if there is any offensive way in me, we are inviting Jesus to rend our hearts, to break our hearts. To break our hearts in repentance. To break us and make us whole. We invite him to reveal the things in us that are offensive to him, that separate us from him, and then make corrections in our lives. God is looking for men and women who are willing to be broken and to allow him to lead our lives. He's looking for people who are broken and poured out. He's not looking for perfect people. He's looking for people who will follow, who will learn from him, who will allow him to give them these new hearts and to lead them into new actions. When Jesus went to a party at Matthew, the tax collector's house, the Pharisees say, what in the world is he doing hanging out with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus said, hey, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, it's the sick. The righteous do not need a savior. The broken are the ones who need a savior. And until we're broken, we tend to think we're self-sufficient. But in our brokenness, we admit we can't do it on our own. We need a Savior. And Jesus is that Savior. And Jesus invites anyone, everyone, no matter where we've been or what we've done, to come to him, and he will forgive us and make us whole. This morning, we've got several people who want to make a public proclamation that they are broken and poured out for Jesus. Like Peter told the crowd on Pentecost, when the people were convicted, he says, repent and be baptized. Baptism doesn't save us, but it's what God calls us to. So I want to ask those who are being baptized today, if you would come up. Parents, grab your kids, not somebody else's kids, and don't give your kids to someone else. Get your children from the back if they're not already with you. And those being baptized, if you would come up here and face out to the congregation. So baptism is a way that God marks us as his people. In the Old Testament, it was circumcision. In the New Testament, he gives us baptism. And we are saying we accept what Christ did for us and we enter into this family. And I like doing baptism with the church family gathered together because it's a celebration of us together as the body of Christ, as the family. And we're saying, come on, you're a part of us. There's so much symbolism in baptism. There's so much to it. You know, the Spirit hovered over the water before creation. The Spirit hovers over the baptismal waters in new creation. You have the parting of the Red Sea, and the Israelites walk from slavery into freedom. You have the washing away of sins. You have death and resurrection. Baptism is not the final act of our salvation. It's the beginning. Kind of like when the Israelites went through the Red Sea, they were free, but they had a whole lot ahead of them, didn't they? And we have the same thing. When we're baptized, it doesn't save us, but it's us revealing, hey, here's what Jesus is doing in me, and I join with him, and my sins are washed away, and I'm living a whole life in him. And look what's ahead. We continue that journey as we follow Jesus throughout our lives. Paul equates it to joining Jesus in his death and resurrection. And I read these words so those that are being baptized hear them. He says, "Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in his death like this, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, and we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin." So I said, baptism is that outward sign of what God is doing in us. We die and rise again as new people. So those being baptized, I ask you, and you proclaim loudly so everybody out here hears you, do you acknowledge Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? And do you realize that he saves you even now? If so, say, I do.
I do.
All right. Will you obey God's holy will and keep his commandments, walking in them all the days of your life? If so, say, I will.
I will.
Today, what we're going to do in a few minutes, I'm just giving you a warning so you know what's going on. We're going to go next door to the pool. So we're going to go outside, and we go around to the back parking lot. There's a double gate there, and we'll go in there, and that's where we're going to do the baptism. If you don't want to get down in there, you're unstable on your feet or whatever, we've got a door here and doors there, and you can go out and look from the balcony. We charge extra for those seats, but you're more than welcome to use them. But before we do that, I just wanted to give all the candidates, they don't have to do this, but if you want to share a little bit about why you're being baptized and what God's doing in your life, to be able to share that now. Like I said, don't feel pressure. You're welcome. It's better to allow you to do that and just share it. God will give you the words as you need them. I'm going to start with Jerry down here.
I'm just happy to be here and happy to be a follower of Christ. And he's done too much for me.
I just want to say, I said this prayer back in July 29th, 1982, I was getting ready to turn four, about Nashie's age, and I can remember it to this day. And the reason why I know when it was, because I found a thing in my dad's Bible with a date, but it said it was my second spiritual birthday, which was July 29th, 1984, but I can remember it just like it was yesterday. And I've been baptized before, but for the last 25 years, I ain't been living like I should be living. And I just want to redo everything and start living right. And that's all I got to say. Thank y'all. Thank y'all.
All week, I have this certain prayer that's just been going over and over in my head. And I guess this is the reason why. But I want to share it with you, and it's, Almighty God, transform me and teach me to live boldly and confidently in your love, undaunted by adversity and overflowing with kindness. And I pray that he does transform me, and this is part of that process.
Amen.
You didn't have to prepare.
I'm like some of the others. I've been baptized, but for me, I need to make it personal, not just something you do because you're told you should get baptized. And I feel like this is the stage where I'm actually doing it him and I, not just being baptized to be baptized.
Yeah, I know. I'm already trying to keep it together. My transformation of life when I started coming to church here has been, it is a world of difference. The way that he comes through me and speaks to me with Lauren by my side has been, I owe it all to him now. I just want to let him know that I'm here for him every day to make everyone stronger around me, to bring new people to him so that they can understand that it's a whole different world. It's the prayer and the strength that he gives me to seek him every day. If other people could feel that, it would be a new world for everyone.
Amen. So I'm a really awkward speaker, so I wrote mine down.
How'd you know?
I talked to your husband on the phone. My life before Christ was filled with crippling anxiety, depression, and selfish, self-centered desires. I felt hopeless and lost without a compass to guide me. A couple years ago, I finally realized I couldn't do life on my own and I needed God's help. I began seeking him out through prayer. I bought a Bible and started reading it daily and would listen to sermons online. I knew I wanted to bring my family to church, and a friend pointed me to Real Life Chapel. My family and I have been coming here just over a year, and our lives are so much fuller since giving ourselves to Christ. He has given me a feeling of peace that I have never known, and a reason for hope. God is filling the empty hole in my heart, and I have found my purpose and identity in him. I am far from perfect, but I know my path in life now, and I will continue to walk it with Jesus.
Lord, I'm so nervous, but I'd like to read what she has. I wasn't prepared. So I'm saying what she's saying, but that wasn't fair. But so I come to Christ when I was a little child, but I tried to live my way many, many years, in and out, in and out. It was a rotating door. But the fact that there was a small seed planted, someone prayed for me, and through my childhood, through my adulthood, I tried many, many ways on my own, but I always prayed. If I could say anything to anybody, prayer is the most powerful thing you have in your pocket, because you pray no matter where you are, what you're doing, even a day when you leave here, God answers prayers, and he hears you. You know, it's your heart that he looks at, not what you do, what you don't do, it's your heart. And for me, I just want to publicly announce and be more intimate with Christ, and I'm not ashamed to say I'm a child of God. So I can't get enough of Christ. So it's definitely changed my life. I'm where I'm at today. I have a whole lot of stories that I shouldn't be here, you know, and a lot to be ashamed about, but I'm not, because I am changed. I'm dying to the old and coming up from the new. My life is changed, and it's because of Christ. But prayer is powerful. Prayer changes things. So always pray. Never be ashamed to be a child of God. And that's why I'm doing it. I want to show people that I'm not ashamed. I love Christ, and I will follow him and abide in him.
Okay, so I like to say that I am going to publicly proclaim that I am broken and poured out for God. And then I like to pray that prayer that Pastor Mark has been challenging us to pray. Search me, God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And search out any offensive ways in me, and lead me in the way everlasting.
And this is celebration, right? Let's. Woo!